All right. Well, we're in the book of James still. And moving into an area that affects us all. The title of this is, you know, James, A Guide to Practical Christianity. And James so far has, he's addressed a lot of topics up to this point. And trials and tribulations, how do we handle those? And how do we handle the Word of God? How do we apply it to our life? And partiality, because all of us have a tendency to favor some over others. And how does a Christian handle that? And James addressed that. And then this concept of faith and works and how they're related. And so we've gone through all these things, and now he kind of turns a corner. At the end of chapter 2, he makes a final statement, for just as the body without the spirit is dead, so also faith without works is dead. And we have this statement, and then he turns to a topic of our tongue. And so it's the power of the tongue, and it's basically the first 16, 17 verses of chapter 3. We're going to have two verses today. Just verses 1 and 2 of chapter 3. And it's an area of extreme importance. The words we say, and maybe even more importantly, how we say them. You know as well as I do, you can ask somebody to do something, and if you do it in a way that's humble and nice, you usually get a better response than if you ask use the very same words, only in a harsh and demanding way. And we need to be careful about this. The words we say and how we say them. And James starts this chapter addressing teachers. Because teachers do a lot of talking, don't they? If you've ever... Yeah. Of course, not just teachers do a lot of talking. There's a lot of people that do a lot of talking, but teachers do a lot of talking. And he starts with this, but you know, you need to realize that pretty much everyone is a teacher at some point, especially as a Christian. When you share the gospel, you're probably teaching somebody something. And we need to be aware of that and of the responsibility that goes with it. And that's really what James is talking to us about here this morning. I remember, you know, my first lesson about the words we use. And My mom has, she kept all of our report cards. Like, we all got all of our, she's got all of our report cards. And they, every so often you go back and visit, you know, you're 50 years old, 60 years old, you go home, mom pulls out the report cards, you know. And, you know, because she doesn't just pull them out. I mean, yeah, but sometimes when you're there, people start talking about when you're in school. I've got two brothers, a sister. We start talking. So mom pulls out the report cards. And like mine, I remember, you know, they used to have I don't know if they still do. I haven't seen a report card and I don't know when, but they had a comments section. And the teacher wrote, filled up the whole comment section, and then started going around the outside and went around like three times. Like three times. Most of it was about me talking too much. Imagine that. And I remember when I was in, and I, you know, but I, that did not affect me, you know. It was like, whatever. But so the first lesson I really got it kind of struck me was, I believe it was seventh grade in junior high. And there was this girl in the class that I kind of liked, but I wasn't good with girls. I was not. I just liked her from a distance. I don't even know if she ever knew, to tell you the truth. But doesn't much matter now, yeah. Well, she's probably better off for having not known. But it was funny. You know, I made my one bold move, you know, and it was like the last day of school. And you have your yearbook. You know, it was when you get your yearbook. And so I said, I'm going to ask her to sign my yearbook. And I took all I had, you know. I mean, that was all I had. And so I asked her to sign it. And so she didn't just sign her name. She wrote something. So I thought, oh, wow. You know, I was really excited. You know, she wrote something. You know what she wrote? I know you don't. It's a rhetorical question. But she wrote, your tongue doesn't weigh anything. Why can't you hold it? So after that, it's amazing I even ever got married or anything. I mean, but
like me, you found a good listener. Oh, man.
But it did. It did kind of wake me up to the fact that the tongue is important. You know, I mean, I didn't know where that was going to go or anything, but because I wasn't a Christian then, I wasn't. You know, I was just all for me, and so basically, it's funny though. I've never forgotten that. You know, it's just like, gosh, I don't know how old I was in seventh grade, like 12 or something, but anyway, words are important, and our words affect people, and our words, they affect us. I doubt there's anybody in this room that hasn't had something say to them that hurt them. And there's probably no one in this room that hasn't hurt somebody by saying something. And so we all know the power of words, the power of the tongue. And words are very important. I mean, God felt enough about words to write down what he thinks right here so that we could know what God thinks. You understand, that's what this, God's word, you know, it's important. Words are important. And so James shows us that. And so here we have this, two verses. Not many should become teachers. That's interesting, right? Not many. My brothers, knowing that we will receive a stricter judgment, for we all stumble in many ways. Isn't that the truth? If anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a mature man who is able to control his whole body. And so we have this statement by James. And we see that teaching is a serious calling. Teaching is a serious calling. To teach is important. And I know we've got some teachers here. We have some retired teachers here. We have some Sunday school teachers here. We have people that have taught. And it's serious. And not everyone should teach. God is concerned with our motives. And why, you know, so if you're a teacher, if you're in a position that you do that, what's your motive? And some people like to be in front of people because it kind of elevates them. Some people like to be looked up to. And in that in of itself is not so bad, except for if that's the only reason you're doing it, then there's something wrong. And see, and that's where we had the Pharisees. Jesus said, scribes and the Pharisees, they are seated in the chair of Moses. What, you know, what's the chair of Moses? I mean, they were leaders. They, you know, Moses brought forth the law. And he says, therefore, do whatever they tell you, meaning, hey, you know, they're talking, they would talk out of this Old Testament, as we would call it, because they didn't have the New. And he says, so do what they tell you and observe it, you know, do what the Bible says, but don't do what they do. Don't do what they do, because they don't practice what they teach. And you know, if you're a teacher and you're teaching something, you should kind of be in line with what you're saying. And I'm not, you know, and listen, none of us are perfect. I understand that. And I preach through this whole Word of God, and believe me, I don't have this thing under, you know, under my belt by any stretch of the imagination. But our attitude, our motive ought to be that we're trying. You know, we're seeking to be more mature each and every day. Seeking to improve in our Christian walk every day. Yeah, we do stumble and fall. I mean, that's a given. All of us know that. But what's our attitude about it? Does it grieve us when we mess up? You know, it's one thing to say, hey, because I remember there was a time I'd mess up and I didn't care if I messed up. Didn't bother me at all. But then there comes a time when you realize you're affecting people. And it's a big thing. And these you know, the scribes and the Pharisees, they thought they were so good. And of course, Jesus was always bringing them face to face with the reality of their heart. Because see, teaching's a heart issue. It really is. And when you're teaching somebody, hopefully you care about them. That's why you're doing it. You want to help them. You want to edify them. You want them to learn. You want their life to be better. You want them to grow as a person and as a Christian. And, you know, their best interests are on your heart. Jesus continues and he says, they tie up heavy loads that are hard to carry and put them on people's shoulders, but they themselves aren't willing to lift a finger to move them. It's hard to respect a teacher that doesn't do what they teach, isn't it? When we teach something, and again, we may not do everything we teach perfectly, but that should be our goal. You know, we should be taking it seriously. We should be growing in that area. And they, the Pharisees, would teach all these laws in here, and then they added some of their own. And they burdened the people down, and they weren't willing to lift a finger to help them. Jesus addresses their motive. They do everything to be observed by others. They didn't care about the people they were ministering to. They did it for the recognition. And that just shouldn't be. And so it is a serious calling. And believe me, it is. If you are a teacher, I hope you were called to do so. You ever encounter someone that just hated what they do? It doesn't have to be a teacher, anything. You're working at a job you hate. They're terrible people to be around. Why? Because every day they're doing something they don't like to do. But when you're called to something, you're glad to do it. I teach this men's fraternity thing, and it's the second year of it. Talks about the two most important things in a man's life, and that's his woman and his work. And the bottom line is, you get a bunch of guys together, they're going to talk about I'm married or whatever, and what do you do? I mean, that's always what comes out. What do you do for a living? What do you do? You know. That always comes up. It's very important. And when you're at work, if you don't like what you're doing, your heart is just not in it. And when you work with somebody that's like that, you're like, man, I don't want to go behind that guy because he don't care what he does, and I end up cleaning up his mess. And we've all probably, if you've worked any amount of time, you've probably run into that. And maybe you were the one. You might have been the one that didn't like what they were doing. And you may have still tried to do your job well, but it's not the same as if you are called to it. And I've worked with guys that, you know, they did want the recognition. And I'm like, man, it's a job, man. Do your job. You're getting recognition, all right, and it's not the kind you're looking for. But to do, Jesus said, this is not good. It's a calling. It's a serious calling. Why? Because you're shaping minds. You're giving information. And people are taking that in, and they're contemplating it. So it's a serious calling. But secondly, and that's why he says not many should become teachers. But teaching can have serious consequences. Teachers are held to a high standard, and therefore they shall be judged more severely. My brothers, not many should become teachers, my brothers, knowing what? That we will receive a stricter judgment. You know, when you're in, when God, you know, listen, in the Christian realm, God is entrusting some of His children to you if you're a teacher. You need to look at whether that child is 100 years old or they really are what we would call a child. You know, 5 years old, 10 years old. Those are all God's children. We are all God's children. And if you are a teacher, God is entrusting His kids in your care. You think about that. There is a stricter judgment. To whom much is given, much is required, the Bible says. And when you're given a position of responsibility, God takes it very seriously, and we should also. Now, I got three areas that we need to look at. One is teachers must teach the truth capably. Now, first of all, anything you teach, it ought to be truth. That's just kind of a given. But we do know there's lies being taught. And that's why we need to have discernment. That's why we have the Holy Spirit, so that we can discern and we can see, so that we are not deceived by false teaching. False teachers were back in Jesus' day. False teachers are out there today. But if you're a teacher, if you're going to teach somebody, as I say, you may not have the position, but if you have a child or a grandchild, many times you're in the position of being a teacher. And we must teach the truth capably. But to teach the truth, you better know the truth. You should know what you're teaching is true. Paul wrote, "But as for you, continue in what you have learned and firmly believed. You know that those who taught you, you know those who taught you, and you know that from childhood you have known the sacred scriptures, which are able to give you wisdom for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus." Do you know the truth? Are you in your Bible? Do you read your Bible? Do you know what it says before you teach somebody something? And he says, continue on what you've learned and firmly believe. Do you believe what you're teaching? Do you believe it? Do you really believe it? You know how you know if you really believe something? You do what you believe. If you teach something but you're not doing it, you don't really believe that. But it is incumbent upon a teacher to know the truth and to share it accurately. I take what I do very seriously. Do I have fun? Yeah. Nobody likes to have more fun than I do. I love to have fun. But I teach the truth. I take it very seriously. I don't want to face God one day and have Him tell me that I did not teach truth. And that's why I go word by word through the Bible. Every time before I preach, I pray, all of you and none of me. That's what I pray to God. All of you, none of me. Take me out of it. All of you, none of me. Because you don't need to hear from me. you need to hear from the Father of truth and His Word. It has serious consequences. So to teach the truth, you got to know the truth. Teachers also not only must be capable, they need to be credible. And I touched on this a little bit before. Your life needs to be consistent with what you teach. Part of the verse that I read earlier. Do whatever they tell you and observe it, because what they do is right, what they're saying is right, but don't do what they do because they don't practice what they teach. If you want to have credibility, you better be pretty consistent. Doesn't mean perfect, but consistent. Yeah, every now and then, gotcha, you know, we mess up. Understand that. But are we consistent with whatever it is we're doing, with whatever it is we're sharing? Are we consistent with that? There, you know, people that don't do what they teach are, you know, there's a very harsh word that Jesus used, hypocrite. Man, I can think of a lot of other things I'd rather be called than that. We need not be hypocrites. Our life must be consistent with what we teach. Not perfect, but consistent. Teachers must teach the truth responsibly. It is a responsibility to share truth. To lead people astray with wrong information is serious. You know, there's a lot of well-meaning people that teach false doctrine. And a lot of them are very nice people, very sincere people, what we would call good moral people. And they have been deceived and they're believing a lie, but they're very sincere and they teach false doctrine. There is a responsibility. It is serious. Some teachers do more harm than good. Look at this. Avoid irreverent, empty speech, for this will produce an even greater measure of godlessness. And their word, who's there, the ones that are doing irreverent, empty speech, their word will spread like gangrene. You know what gangrene, you know, it just starts eating away. It eats away. Their word will spread like gangrene. Hymenaeus and Philetus are among them. They have deviated from the truth. And here's the thing they deviated. They said that the resurrection has already taken place, and they're overthrowing the faith of some. Those guys were doing more harm than good. They were causing people to doubt their faith in Jesus Christ. It says they were overturning their faith. I think another version says overthrowing their faith. Because they were deceived. And he's not talking about the resurrection of Jesus. He's talking about, because that did already happen, it was the resurrection of the saints. It's going to happen. In the end times, there's going to be a great resurrection. But some were preaching it had already taken place. You missed the boat. And so people are going, well, if I've missed the boat, what's the point of believing? Makes sense, right? Hey, if I missed it, then I might as well just live my life any way I want. No point in it. To be sincere is not enough. Teachers must be right. I solemnly charge you before God and Christ Jesus, who is going to, there's that word again, judge, going to judge the living and the dead, and because of His appearing in His kingdom, proclaim the message You know, whatever the message, you know, in this place, we're talking the gospel, but you know, there's other messages besides the gospel that are truth from the Word of God. Whatever the message is that you've been given, you proclaim it, you persist in it, whether it's convenient or not. You know, sometimes we're like, oh wow, that's not going to do any good. So, it's not for you to decide whether it does good or not. If God laid it on your heart to share, then you share. You let God deal with the result. You know, too many times we are concerned with the result. God did not call you to results. He called you to share. You know, I give a gospel message every week. Every week I have an invitation. That is out of obedience and concern, because I don't want anyone to go to hell. But I don't go to bed worried about it. Because God's going to do what He's going to do. If I've been faithful in giving truth from the Word of God, God will use that truth in the heart of whoever hears it, and He will bring forth fruit. It's not my fruit to bring forth. It's His. And you know, we got to get over ourselves a little bit. It's not our responsibility to make fruit in others. It's our responsibility to give truth and to, you know, bear one another's burdens, pray for one another, help one another. But God brings the fruit. God changes a person's heart. Not you, no matter how eloquent you might be. I mean, God used one of the worst messages ever to save a whole city. You know, when Jonah went through. It wasn't some tremendous, great theological truth. I mean, it was in a way, but I mean, he's like, hey, in 40 days, you're dead. In 40 days, you're toast. And he had a bad attitude. He didn't want to be there. God made him go there. And he goes, 30 days? It was 30 days or 40. I'm just shooting from the hip here because I didn't even read it but before. But it's like 30, 40 days, you're toast. And a whole city gets saved. Because it's God that does it. It wasn't Jonah. If Jonah had had his way, the whole city would have been burned. Don't take on more than God ever intended you to carry. Be obedient. Share the truth in love, hopefully, not like Jonah. But share the truth and trust God for the outcome. He's the one that's going to do it. He's the one that changed your heart. He's the one that put different thoughts in your head than you used to have. And you know what? He'll do that in the people that you're around. He's very capable. He just wants to use you. Proclaim the message. Persist in it. You know, don't give up. You know, you share with somebody. Maybe they don't respond, but it's somebody that you have regular contact with. Just be there. Just persist. Just, you know, don't ram it down their throat. But, you know, when you have opportunity, just share. Let God do His work. Rebuke. Correct and encourage with patience. You know, we like the first part. Oh man, I'm going to tell that person what's up. I'm going to rebuke them, correct them, and I'll encourage them a little, you know. But it says with great patience. Listen, do you have something in your life you've been battling for a long time you haven't got over yet? Do you want someone to have patience with you? You know, we tend to draw a conclusion usually about something we don't have a problem with. And we go, man, that person's a Christian and they still do that. I don't think they're a Christian. Well, you're just speaking from the perspective, well, I don't have a problem with that, so they shouldn't. But what do you have a problem with? Because I guarantee you got something. You got something you haven't been able to beat. And God's having to work with you and bring you along with patience. So should we not have patience with one another? I don't know how many times I had to hear a lesson, and sometimes, you know, some of them took 20, 30 years before I figured it out. Praise God he doesn't send a lightning bolt if you don't get it down the first time he says it, because nobody'd be here. We'd all been toast. God is patient. We need to have patience and teach. You know, when you teach, it takes patience because not everybody gets it, do they? Not the first time I heard somebody. Not the second time. Sometimes not the third time. You got kids? Not for the 500th time. Right? Takes patience. And I know sometimes we get impatient. I get impatient. It's not one of my strengths. Gosh, I've given them the truth. Deal with it. Get over it. Move on, man. You know? That sometimes you get in your quiet spot and you go, wow, you know, I was really hard on that guy. And then God usually brings something to mind that he's been working on me for 10 years. And I'm like, whoa, I owe that person an apology. Because I'm expecting more of them than I expect of myself. We need to be right. You know why we need to be right? Especially, I'm talking now about gospel things and Bible things now. I'm going to shift gears a little bit. For the time will come when they will not tolerate sound doctrine. They're not going to tolerate truth. What they will tolerate, what they want to hear. Their own desires. They want to hear things according to what they want. Man, who doesn't want things to go the way they want? Everybody. I mean, that's the basis of our culture here, right? Have it your way, isn't it? Everybody wants it the way they want. My wife just made two batches of potato salad yesterday because I don't like it the way they want. They want onions in there. I don't want onions in there. They're at it. Amen. Amen, Jim. God bless you. God bless you. You have found the truth, my brother. I knew I liked you. But we do. And you know what? I said, why don't you just make it all my way? She goes, well, I want it my way. So we make two, right? One for me, one for all the people that just haven't come to a good knowledge of truth yet. But, because I know I'm right. Don't you know you're right? You know you're right. But we do. You know what? We want to hear things according to our own desires. And it says, these people will multiply teachers for themselves because they have an itch to hear something new. They have itchy ears. You know, you got an itchy ear, you scratch it, right? Well, I want to hear what I want to hear, so I'm not going to go to a church where I'm going to hear truth per se. I'm not looking for truth. I'm looking to hear what I want to hear. I don't want someone to challenge me to change in my life. I don't want someone to challenge me that, hey, I might be barking up the wrong tree in a couple of areas. I might have to, God forbid, change. Might have to give up something or take on something that I've never had to do before. Oh, heaven help me if that happens. I just want to find somebody who'll let me be me. And what will happen? They will turn aside from hearing the truth and turn, they will turn away from hearing the truth and turn aside to myths. They'll start believing a lie. They'll start believing a lie. And that is why, as a teacher, it is so important to be right. We must be right, because otherwise they're going to believe a lie. And in the eternal, that could be devastating. If people turn away from truth of God's word, that can be devastating, not just in this life, but in the life to come. So we must teach the truth responsibly. probably could have just stopped right there and gave an invitation, huh? But we got one whole other verse to go. You know, at first I was going to do like the first 8 verses or something, and I never got off of verse 2. I never got past it, so I was like, okay. Watch our step. Why? First part of verse 2, for we all stumble in many ways. You know, don't be sitting there thinking, well, I stumbled once. No, you stumble in many ways. We all do. I don't know about you. Yeah, I do. I do know about you. You got more than one flaw. And so do I. Watching our step. Watching our step. James points out that all stumble. And since the tongue is the teacher's tool, and we got to remember, we're all teachers at some point, we must be careful. Now hear me. This is going to be a challenge. We must be careful not to open our mouth before thinking. You've probably heard that thing, right? Put your brain in gear before you open your mouth. Every one of us thinks something about everything. We all, I heard it said, opinions are like belly buttons. Everybody's got one. Now, you may have heard it said another way, but I said it the Christian way. Got to keep it light here because I know I'm ringing a lot of bells here today, including my own. Because I've said a lot of things I'm not too proud of, and myself. I know that's hard for you to believe, but we do. We need to watch our step. Man, we talked about this, earlier in James. And it's basically, that we need to be quick to hear, slow to speak. God gives us 2 ears and 1 mouth. Hello, he's telling you something. Watch your step, folks. Watch what you say. Don't just because you may even be right, but remember how you say it means a lot of times more than just being truthful. It's good to be truthful. We need to be truthful. We need to be right when we say something. But you can be right and totally lose your audience and accomplish nothing except maybe cause a bigger problem. And now you got to overcome 2 problems. One was the original one you were trying to address, and then now the new one you just created by having an attitude. Be careful with what you say. Think. It's funny, the Bible, we were in the men's Bible study, we've been going through Proverbs, just proverb by proverb, just each one. So you're all over the place. In Proverbs, it's like all over the place. But there's one, it says, even a fool seems wise if he keeps his mouth shut. So you could be totally ignorant, totally foolish, but if you keep your mouth shut, everybody will think you're smart. And I tell you, I have witnessed this, not that the person was dumb or anything or foolish, but if you get in a meeting, a group of people, and there's usually 1 or 2 that will not say anything the whole time, and eventually somebody will say, hey, you haven't said anything. We want to hear from you. Now, isn't that way better to be asked for your opinion than to just give it and turn everyone off? A lot of nervous laughter. I don't know why. Well, I think Eric had whenever I said the, what was it? Rather than open your mouth and remove all doubt, right? Even a fool seems wise, but then when you open your mouth, you remove all doubt. Um, I knew you were thinking that, Eric, so I just figured I might as well say it. Now, does that mean you never mess up? No. If you have a reputation of measuring your words and that, you know, being, you know, speaking responsibly and those kind of things, yeah, when you mess up, you'll get grace. You'll get grace. I remember was at my middle son's wedding. He got married in New Mexico, and there was the wedding party, you know, the best man and all the stuff, and I was part of the ceremony, and the bride's father was the pastor there, and he did the ceremony, but I was in the ceremony, and there was all this, you know, what went on. Well, then when it was over, it was time to eat, and there was all these tables set up everywhere, and the wedding party all went over there, but there was no more room there. And when it came time for me, I don't know where you were, Deb. I don't know if you were sitting there or if you were somewhere else. I don't remember. I just remember it was my son's friends had all come out from California to come to the wedding. And it was the friends and their wives. If they were married, they had their wife with them. And they were there. And they were at this one table. And I just came over there. And I said this. You know, I look back on it and I'm like, wow, I can't believe I said this. But I said, I'm going to come over here and sit with the lowlifes. And I really didn't mean it that way. My thinking was that the wedding party was all special and the rest of us were not. I was even including myself in that. But they all just looked at me. And I'm like, oh great, you know, and I'm thinking, and I said, well, I include myself in that. And they're just looking at me, you know. And I'm like, really? I really said that? Yes, I really did. But fortunately, they know me. I mean, you know, and they knew I didn't mean it that way. So I got grace, you know. But if I had always, you know, talked like that to them, there wouldn't have been grace available. Does that make sense? You know, we gotta have a consistency about it so that when we do fall, people give you grace. You know? But if you're always antagonizing everyone, people are just gonna be going, look out. You know, here he comes, here she comes, it's not gonna be pretty. So we need to watch our step. We got to be careful. Think before you speak. I know it's really cool to be witty and fast, and, you know, and I know I do that a lot. Try to be fast and witty, but sometimes you can get out of hand, and you can say something you really didn't mean to say. It flows, and then you hurt somebody, and it's hard to recover. So have a good reputation, and, you know, and be thinking, and then when you do mess up, and you will, you'll get grace, and it'll be okay. But we need to watch our step, for we all stumble in many ways. Second part of that verse, we need to control ourselves. We need to watch our step, control ourselves. He says, for we all stumble in many ways. And he says, if anyone does not stumble in what he says. Okay, we're talking about speech here. If anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a mature man who is able to control his whole body. Isn't that interesting? Controlling the tongue. If you can control your tongue, you can control everything else. That's what it's saying. Yeah, if your tongue weighs nothing, why can't you hold it? It's true. You know, it really does weigh nothing. Does your tongue ever get tired of holding itself? I mean, mine never has. It weighs nothing. It's like it's not even there, really. And James breaks it up into two areas. A mature Christian's tongue. If anyone does not stumble in what he says. Our tongue reveals much about us. You know, Jesus said, it's not what goes in that defiles a man. It's what comes out. Fruit of the Spirit. There's a whole list of it. One of them is self-control. The things we say reveal our spirituality. Think about that. That doesn't mean you can't have fun, have a good time. I like having fun. I think, you know, there's enough seriousness in the world. We got to have some levity. Bible talks about laughter being good medicine. And, you know, when something happens that's funny, and it's funny, you know, like a lot of us in here, we'll feed off one another. You know, it happened this morning. We were doing something, and I don't know, we were talking about John playing the guitar, and I said something, and Eric said something. We all just laughed so hard. And then when you get done laughing, when you have one of those good laughs, you feel better. I mean, it's crazy how you just feel better. So I'm not saying we walk around serious all the time. But when we control, the amount of control we have with this tongue reveals our spirituality. It reveals how much of us the Spirit has. Fruit of the Spirit, self-control. Self-control starts with your tongue, folks. A mature Christian's tongue is the first step to our control. And a mature Christian's tongue will be under control. Secondly, it affects our testimony. Because our tongue is under control, our behavior is under control. The mature Christian is not perfect, but he is disciplined in what he says and what he does. What we say and what we do. And typically what we do comes off of what we say. I don't know, I remember, you know, my younger days just saying a whole bunch of stuff, and it just led to me doing a whole bunch of stuff. Just one precedes the other. But when you get that tongue under control, because what happens? If you're starting to get angry and you start spouting off and you start saying it, it just makes you even more angry, and then it translates into your actions. I love that verse in Proverbs. It says, a soft answer turns away wrath. So let's just say someone is losing it and they're coming at you. How do you respond? What are the words that come out of your mouth? Oh yeah, maybe they're wrong in what the way they're treating you, but what are your words in response? Are you any better than them? Because usually what happens is the other one starts defending themselves, right? And everything just escalates. Where if one of the two would just stop and think first before they respond, and respond softly with words of healing, words of love, you just let the air out of the balloon, you know. That's a mature person. Immature reacts. Mature people think and respond. Now, you may be reacting, but not reacting like that. You stop. You think about what you're going to say. You know, one of the things I teach parents is, you know, they'll respond to their kids very quickly. And I'll say something like this. I'll say, you need to stop and consider and ask yourself, Is this the hill you want to die on? There are some hills worth dying on, okay? But most of the ones we all get in conflict, when we have conflict, those aren't hills worth dying on. There are some truths that we need to stand fast and firm, and if it results in conflict, so be it. But most of them, it's just us wanting it our way, wanting to be right. Mature person will be disciplined. And you know what? If somebody's coming at you and you can tell you're not going to get anywhere, just don't respond. In a way, it's kind of satisfying. Makes them matter. You just not answer? Or maybe smile? Because they're trying to get you in it, and you're not falling for it, and it just makes them worse. But at least you're not participating. Because let's face it, folks, we're not going to answer for them. You're going to answer for every idle word you speak. I'm not going to answer for Dave's words, whatever they might be. I'm not going to answer for him. I'm going to answer for me. And we need to think about that. I don't know if it was last week or the week before I was talking about thinking about the end in mind. Live your life with the end in mind. Live your life cognizant that one day you will be before your Creator, and He's going to look at you, and He's going to, you know, your whole life's going to be there. Christian, yes, Christian. Yeah, you're not going to be judged for your salvation. Your salvation is secure if you're saved, but your works are going to be judged. That's a major part of our works, folks. What we say. It's interesting. I know in some of your Bibles it says He is a perfect man who is able to control His whole body. And I know that, you know, when you look up the Greek and all that, it means mature. But I considered the word perfect for a moment. Who is the only perfect man? This is Jesus Christ. And think about this. Who did James grow up with? Jesus Christ. They had the same mother. Think about what James saw growing up. I mean, I'm sure he must have had Christ in mind when he wrote this. I mean, they grew up in the same home. They went to the same school. They attended the same synagogue. They had the same earthly father that taught his trade to their sons. I'm sure he probably worked there in the carpenter shop right next to Jesus. And saw Jesus dealing with the customers long before he ever got into the ministry. I mean, Jesus was 30 years old when he started his ministry. What do you think he was doing all those years? I mean, he just wasn't sitting there waiting for 30. Okay, now I'm going to go turn the world upside down. You know, no, he was learning. He was a carpenter. He had a job. And he dealt with people. And I'm sure James and Joseph, and I think Simon was another one of the brothers, they were all working there because that's what they did in those days. The sons worked where dad worked. They were all working together. And then when Jesus did start his ministry, James was aware of that. Now, he didn't hang out with him the whole time, but he was there. There's many places where it says James and the brothers were there and so forth. He was aware. He witnessed Jesus' ministry. And you know what? He never heard Jesus lie. And he never heard Jesus be rude. And he never heard Jesus sass his parents or be disrespectful to his parents or dishonoring to his parents. He never said anything suggestive or vulgar. He dealt uprightly. He never had a fit of temper. Now you may say, well, he turned over those tables. That was not a fit of temper. Read it. He goes in there, sees all this stuff going on, and he goes outside and creates a whip. Now, you don't just create a whip in 2 seconds. He goes out and weaves one together. He's thinking about it. Then he goes in there and teaches them a lesson. That's godly anger. He didn't sin. Jesus never needed to apologize. Think about that one. How many times have you had to apologize? How many times have I had to apologize? I mean, really? He never needed to do that. James grew up with this guy. Jesus' control of his tongue is the divine standard for us all. That's the standard, folks. Don't look at someone else and make yourself feel pretty good about yourself. Because you can do that. Oh, man, look at the mouth on that guy. Man, oh, wow, I'm better than him. Oh, yeah? Are you better than Jesus? That's who you need to be comparing yourself to. Because all of us need to realize, even if we're not teachers, our words are important. Our words are important. Our impact for Jesus depends on what people hear us say and what they see us do. You got to have both, folks. It's not enough, okay, I'm a Christian, that's great. What are my words? Do my words back that up, and then do my actions back that up? We all need to take a look at ourselves. James said that if we can control our tongue, then we can control our behavior. And you know what? If we do that, if we have self-control, fruit of the Spirit, God can use us. Yes, even you. You may be sitting there thinking, God can't use me. Yes, even you. Can use anyone. Anyone that's willing. Anyone that's just willing to humble themselves and say, I don't have it all together. I know I got some issues. Yes, I know I've said some things and responded maybe in not a good way. But you know what? If I humble myself, just ask for forgiveness and seek His ways, He can use me right where I'm at. He can use me. Such is the power of the tongue. In keeping with the tongue, because when you use your tongue, people hear something. There may be some here today that you have heard some things that have struck you. There may be someone here today that you've never, maybe you've heard the gospel for the first time. Gospel's, you know, very simple. Admit you're a sinner. In other words, admit you have done wrong. Believe that Jesus came and died on the cross in payment of your sin. Believe that God raised Him from the dead in victory over your sin and death. And then you ask God to save you. You believe those things. You ask God to forgive you. You ask God to save you. And you know what happens? Holy Spirit comes in your heart and you begin a new life. That's the gospel. Those are words. That is truth. That is truth. And there may be someone here today, you are hearing those words and you may have never made that move. You may have never asked God to forgive you. You may have never placed your faith in Jesus Christ for the payment of your sin. And if you have never done that, hear these words of truth. You need to. Because there's a heaven, there's a hell. And the only difference between those that go to heaven and those that go to hell is this. Those that go to heaven have placed their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Those that go to hell have not. That is truth. It's not real popular in our world because everyone thinks they're good. But that is truth. And if you are hearing these words and you have never made that decision to trust in Jesus, I'm going to give you an opportunity to do so. For the rest of us, you may have heard a lot of things. Do you need more self-control? Do you need to apologize to someone? Do you realize, perhaps, maybe you know, you've come to a realization that, wow, I speak a little too quick. I need to slow myself down and think about it first. And then maybe don't say it at all. Or maybe for you, it's the attitude. When I do say things, I kind of say it in a way that doesn't help the situation. Because, you know, it is so true. You know, as important as the words are, how you say those words is so important. We need to be tender a lot of times with truth. Sometimes, you know, and Jesus, you know, he did both. Sometimes he was very harsh. When he went to the Pharisees, I mean, he was harsh with them. But when he was with the woman at the well, he was tender. Still gave her truth, but he was tender. And you know, we need to be like Jesus. We need to be strong when we need to be strong, and we need to be tender when we need to be tender. And the Holy Spirit gives you the discernment to know which is which. We're going to have every head bowed, every eye closed. I just want to give everyone an opportunity to respond to the message. Is there anyone here today who say, Brother Mike, I have heard a lot of things. Maybe you've even been in a lot of church services, but you've come to realize that the truth about you right now is you have never placed your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. You've never received the Holy Spirit because you've never asked God to forgive you and save you. And you may be one of those right now. Is there anybody like that here today? Anybody would say, Brother Mike, I've never made that step of faith. I've never done it. I need to make a decision for God. Is there anybody like that? I just slip your hand up. I just want to pray for you. As far as I know, everyone's okay. I hope that's true. I really do, because it's eternal. For the rest of us, how many would say, Brother Mike, I need to think a little bit more before I speak. I kind of have some issues in that area. Anybody like that? Just slip your hand up. God bless you. God bless you. How many would say, I need to grow in my area of self-control. I need to grow in that area. Anybody like that? Just slip your hand up. God bless you. God bless you. God bless you. Thank you. How many would say, God needs to work with me on this teaching thing. I do have impact with other people, and he's kind of showed me some things that I need to maybe change one way or the other. Anybody like that? God bless you. Heavenly Father, Lord God, we come before you. Help us, Lord, indeed, to submit to you in a greater way, that your Spirit would have reign in our hearts and not our own. And Lord God, that we would ponder what we're going to say before we say it, Lord. Maybe run it by you first before we say it. And be sensitive to your leading and not just react without thinking or in a foolish way. Father, help us to have words of healing and love and encouragement, Lord. And yes, rebuke when the time is right, but Lord, to do it in a manner that the people know we care. Help us, Lord, to grow in these areas, that Christ would be demonstrated in a greater way in our life. that when people see us, they would see love and Jesus, and not just a sharp word. Thank you, Lord, for these two verses and all that they say to us. Help us to be pleasing to you in this very important area of our speech. And I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. This is your time while Kathy plays her song. This is your time. If God has pricked your heart about something, you deal with Him right now. Acknowledging the power of Jesus Christ, His power to save. Lord God, thank You for what He did for us 2,000 years ago on the cross, Lord. Thank You for that act of love on Your part. And Lord, as we read Your Word, Lord, help us to hear Your words in a way that our words would bring healing and comfort and help to those that hear them. Lord, lead, guide, and direct us in all that we think, do, and say. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.